Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, on the internet at hallel.info. Skills, money, influence, spiritual gifts, opportunities. God's gifts are trusts we must steward well. From this tour through several places in Scripture, we learn that every believer is a vital part in God's living dwelling place. Instead of envy or fear, we're called to faithful, joyful service. Discover how to stop burying your talent, embrace your God-given role, and live as truly rich in God's eyes today and eternally.
So in Exodus 38, it gives the account of some of the stuff used as far as the amount of gold and the silver and such. It also lists a little bit about the who's responsible for it as far as the money coming in. And then basically accounting of it. So we can look at these things pretty simply or complexly. So in the case of this, it is encouraging as far as this is how I interpret it. You may view it differently. This is how I interpret it. It's encouraging the individual who receives the blessings from God to make a view those blessings as an important thing and being accountable to what you are given. So for example, the Aholiab and the other artist, they were given, by the way, this continues on, but there'll be more accounting later on. The next chapter talks about like the fabrics used, things of that nature. There'll be additional stuff being talked about as far as what they're making an account for. So being account for all the things that were received and how it was all used. And the responsibility of the skilled workers to make sure they use the gifts that God gave them responsibly for good purposes. The last time I had talked a month ago regarding an artist could do things with their skill that is not necessarily good. It could be evil or corrupt, but you could also use them for good. And we'll talk a lot more about that today in other sections of actually specifically in Matthew that talks about that concept very detailed as far as how God views that concept, that use of the talent or gifts from God, how to use them in a way that he would be pleased with, not the way that we please ourselves with. So anything you receive from God, if this is a generic concept, anything you receive from God as a blessing or a task to do or a skill that you're good at or developing, those are all important things to use for a good purpose, not for a bad purpose. I'll use this example because it's funny to me. I mean, you may think it differently, but we have these cliche-ish scenarios, the ambulance chasers, right? The lawyers that can sometimes use their skill of argument and skill of convincing and knowledge of the law in a negative fashion in some instances, but also could use it in a positive fashion as far as for benefiting someone or benefiting a person who is wronged. So each of these skills we may have, I use that example because it's funny to me, but because it's using the law in both ways, both perspectives. But the idea is that any responsible person who God gives a blessing to, you have responsibility on your end to make account of that. Use it correctly and make it transparent, the word that's been around for, I don't know, 10, 15 years now in the government, transparent. Maybe we can see what's being used and how it's being used. So those are important ideas to attribute or focus on or consider in this passage for Exodus 38. There's also other things we'll talk about too a little bit. We're going to move about a little bit in some of our scriptures. Is the good purpose that God is expecting us to use our skill for? Is our responsibility to do it. So how to describe it? So if you receive a gift for a skill level or money or whatever it is from God, it is your personal responsibility to do something with it in a good fashion, as opposed to just deferring God. You choose what you want to do with it. You actually have to make decisions on your own in some levels. And we'll talk about that extensively in Matthew 25 when we get that point. So you can use these things to do right or wrong. We know these obvious facts are self apparent. Someone could have a lot of money, for example, or some resource. They could use it to help people, helping poor, for example, or helping those who are less fortunate or assisting those who need assistance. Or you could always use it for self-gain, gambling away, or do whatever you wish to do with those gifts that God has given to you in a negative fashion. And those are not helpful to us. So I'm going to jump. To be fair, I'm not going to cover the the meaning of gold or the meaning of silver or the meaning of copper. There's a lot of different theories about those. I'm not going to cover all those today, but we'll come back to that shortly after you go through Matthew 25. I'm going to jump to Matthew 25, talk about the story, but you all know this parable very, very well. Matthew 25 talks about the parable of a gift from God. And well, obviously he uses the term as a master, but the same concept still applies. So a gift that you've received, what you do with it can be good, can be, you know, average, can be poor, and what you can do with those gifts. And God actually cares about what we do with those gifts. So Matthew 25, I like this parable because it's pretty straightforward and easy to understand because he winds up explaining the whole thing through, which is great. I don't have to work that hard at it. So Matthew 25, jump all the way down to verse 14. This is parable of the talents. You guys know this story, I'm sure most of you by heart, but that's okay. So read through this again and just we'll go through a little bit about it and just conceptually understand what Messiah is teaching us regarding our God and what our God expects of us. So in this parable of talents, this is verse 14 in Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far off country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to their possession. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another two, and to another just 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on the journey. Now stop there for a minute. So immediately the past master in this case is God. Okay, God is dealing with this. So God, our Father, is giving each person according to their ability, whether it's a lot or a little bit or an average amount. He assesses what we as people can and cannot do. In the case, the two artists in the Torah, they obviously have a skill. One was skilled in a craft of fabrics. And you won't give the guy crafts whose craft skill in fabrics, give him all the carpentry jobs. It doesn't quite work right, right? Because that's not a skill level. So his skill level is in fabrics. Not that the fabric is less or less important, less valuable. That's just where his skill is. So accentuate your strengths. God blesses you with the strengths. Use those strengths. Don't focus on your weaknesses and failures, right? That's not very useful to us. So he has these three servants. Is one has a strength of 5 talents, whatever that talent means. It's usually classified as money, but you can apply it to anything. It could be a skill, it can be a knowledge, it could be money, it could be whatever you want to apply to it. Somebody's given something, whatever it is. Another person's given a little bit, and one's given a tiny amount, it kind of averages them out. So God is assessing the skill level of these three servants, and he's applying their skill, what they can do, and give them just what they can do, not excessive amounts, but what you can do, not what you can't do. Then verse 16, he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you had delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. Pause there for a minute. So I'll pause there for a minute because look at what the Lord God is replying, the master replying these 2 talents, these 2 servants. I gave you this amount. In this case, it was 5. And because you doubled it, because you did something with it, you valued the thing positive with it, I'm giving you the same reward as a guy who had the 2, meaning that you both are received and brought into his joy, into his kingdom, into the heaven of God, into heaven. That's the idea behind it. So they both, even though one had more and obviously made more from it, the other had less, but still made from it, still doubled it. They both doubled their capability. The master was not upset or devalued them in their respective prize as receiving the the reward as far as entering in the kingdom of heaven. So they got eternal life. The eternal life was valued the same. Now there's more to the story, of course. We'll continue on. Then verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent to the ground. And look, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the servant that was given a little bit of skill, whatever the skill was, money, you insert the value, doesn't make a difference. What he does with it matters. He said, okay, I have a skill, I'm not going to use it for anything good. Or in this case, servant didn't do anything bad either. He just was kind of lazy with it. He didn't use it for anything of value. Then he said, now, if you didn't use value, I'll take what you do have away from you. So it tells us, at least it tells me, in this parable that it's not so much that the master would have been mad had the servant at least done the interest, right? At least did something with it, even a little bit. You guys have seen interest payments from a bank account. It's like, here's a couple of pennies. Here's a few pennies. It's nothing, right? Yeah. Yeah, so a dollar per 100,000. It's a really tiny amount. But even that's worth something. It's worth a little bit. And the master would still, from what he describes here, at least would be more pleased with that than doing nothing at all. So it does. It's not that God is requiring some master skill improved. Wow, you must double your skill. But do something with what he gives you, and do something positive. Don't be lazy, which he calls him lazy. Don't be unwillingness to do what God gave you to do. So applying this concept back to the Torah, the artists, they have their skill level. Obviously, one with metals and crafting, and one with fabrics, and they have their various skill levels. What they were doing for building the tabernacle, which is good. And they used those skills and I presume helped others who were assistants. I don't know how many assistants they may have had along the way. It takes a lot to, you know, do all this stuff. I doubt they did it just by themselves. But they probably had people who were working with them and teaching or showing them how to do stuff along the way, just make things work smoothly. But they were using their skills for a positive manner that could be beneficial. As I recall, last month, I used the contrast versus Aaron, who used a skill clearly to fashion a golden calf. Used it for a negative matter, and not a positive thing. Used it for a negative side of things, a negative or bad thing he did. Still, skill existed, but he just didn't use it in the way that God would expect it or want the skill to be used. It's kind of like the idea of squandering away what God gives you and not making use of it in a positive or godly manner. So we have these examples of these servants who use this in this style. So our learning about the skill we have, why these servants had to give account, just like our Torah in chapter 38 gives account of, here's what you gave me, here's what I did with it. All these guys in the tabernacle, we build the tent, they were received, and of course, now they had to describe what they did with it. Here's what I made: the sockets, I made this and that, all these various things they made out of what they were given. So it demonstrates the use of fair or good use of what God gives us in our responsibility for his tasks. There's other examples. I won't go through all of them, but there are scenarios where people can misuse their talents. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Oops, my book just dropped. Luke chapter 11. This is a short example, but still. I apologize. Luke chapter 12, not 11. Chapter 12. There's a small section here which Messiah is talking. He's giving examples of people who are not using their skill level that God gave them, the knowledge, the wisdom, the talent, in a way that is beneficial to God. So let's jump to chapter 12, verse, where is it, 47. Oh, actually, it's a similar scenario, but it's a similar concept. But we'll so verse 41. So Luke 12, verse 41 through 48. So Luke 12, verse 41, it says, and Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us? Or to all the, I'm jumping the middle, by the way, of a parable of a steward, as far as how a steward does stuff. Parable to us or to all people? Moses said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour which he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, that he shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So In this example, obviously I'm jumping the middle of a parable because there's other parables that's tied to this. But the concept is that the nature of God's response to our poor actions, our poor stewardship, our poor responsibility for what he's given to us, our talents, our skills, what he's given to us, how we use them. The nature of response is to, there's a reckoning, bottom line. There's a day, there's a point in time which God's saying, I'm going to make you pay for the things you failed to do with the skills and the talents, the responsibilities I gave to you to do. And that's the we have to be aware of and pay attention to. So if I use a skill or a talent or knowledge or whatever in a negative fashion, a bad fashion, it's not just that it gets taken away from me. I get corrected heavily in the process of being taken away. The other story, the guy gets cast out, but in this case, God kills you off. He's a use for you, the example you are not valuable to him. We can apply the same thing to the, which Messiah did multiple times, to the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? What were they given? Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, the authority, all the skill, all these powers to do good things. What did they do with them? Control, oppression, a manipulation. And those are not positive examples, right? So they have the skill level given to them to teach, to guide, or to encourage, help, govern, that type of thing. And what would they actually do with them? Crush, oppress, destroy. That's not a positive use of the skill and the power God gave to us. So we have these responsibilities that are always given to us, and the choices are ours to do with them in a way that is fitting for God. I'm going to jump to our Haftorah portion because this is kind of it's somewhat related in its own fashion, its own example. So the Haftorah portion, Jeremiah 30. So in that section, Jeremiah 30, there's more background, I guess, in the storyline. So Jeremiah 30 actually supports the same concept, even though it doesn't quite sound like it, because the background to it is relevant. So what is Jeremiah 30 does not cover, does not tell you, is what happened in Jeremiah 29, okay, the chapter before. So the chapter before Jeremiah in Jeremiah 30 is the context to what's going on in Jeremiah chapter 30. So chapter 29 is actually the relevant title or precursor to explain what's happening in Jeremiah 30. So let's go to Jeremiah 29, jump back, just give you context before we cover the snippet that was used in Jeremiah 30. So we can discuss a little bit of what's happening. So let's jump back to 29 verse 24. So there's a little bit of a background going on. So there's a feud or dispute between Jeremiah and Shemaiah. So these are two different men. Jeremiah, the prophet, obviously we know him. Shemaiah is, from the looks of it, is a governor or somebody in charge, some important person that doesn't like what Jeremiah is saying to the people of Judah. And Jeremiah, of course, is telling them to give up and follow Babylon. They're going to be in Babylon. This is the important thing that Shemaiah has problems with. Be in Babylon for a very long, long, long time. As in generation, at least, if not longer, depending on who you are. So Jeremiah 29, verse 24, says a little bit about Shemaiah and their dispute. This is God speaking, by the way, through Jeremiah regarding Shemaiah because of Shemaiah's dispute. Now, to be fair, Shemaiah is trying to convince, or previously in the chapter, trying to convince the people in exile that have been carried away to Babylon, this will be a short duration, a couple of years, you'll be back, and all be happy. Babylon will crush, they'll fall, God hates them, he loves you, doesn't love them, so Babylon's all going to die off, and we'll be back in a couple of years at best, maybe even by the end of the year. And Jeremiah saying, that's not true. So Shemaiah gets mad at Jeremiah saying, how dare you claim that this isn't true? This is what I've said. Therefore, you must obey what I think, not what you think, Jeremiah. So verse 24 says, considering Shemaiah, the Nehemiah, you shall speak. Say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because you have sent letters in your own name to all the people that are at Jerusalem and to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada, the priest, and that should be officers, the house of the Lord, for every man that is mad and makes himself a prophet, that you should put him out in the stocks and in the collar. Pause. So Shemaiah is basically had sent a letter to the high priest, the new high priest, saying, hey, there's a guy out there, Jeremiah is his name, who makes himself a prophet. God supposedly talks to Jeremiah, and Shemaiah said he's full of it. He's full of garbage. So you should arrest him. Treat him like a scum that he is. And God's replying, says, you sent this letter to the high priests. We have issues here. Verse 27. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anatoth? This is the continuing the letter as what Shemaiah had said, who makes himself a prophet to you. For as much as he had said unto the Babylon, saying, the captivity will be long, build you houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Then Zephaniah the priest read the letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. And then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, send to all of them in the captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehemiah, because Shemaiah has prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and has said, it has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehemiah and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among his people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do to my people in the day, says the Lord, because he has spoken perversion against the Lord. So this is the context of what's going on with inside Jeremiah 30. So the context is God is saying, hey, Shemaiah, I didn't send you, but you are purposely misleading. So it tells us Shemaiah clearly has influence, right? That's obvious. He's got influence. He's sending letters out. People are believing him. He's telling lies, right? So he has a skill level to communicate knowledge, though it's false, knowledge to people if you believe him. Is he used that skill level in a godly fashion, obeying God's will? Clearly not. He's on his own will for his own personal reasons. I don't know what they all are. It doesn't matter. But he's using his skill, his talent in a way that is negative, misleading other people. And what does God say? All your men are going to be gone. You will have no descendants. By the way, in case you're not familiar with the Torah, if you have no males, it means you have no lineage. Lineage to the males only, not the females. You can marry whoever you wish, but the tribal lineage, the ownership, the inheritance, all travels to the male line, not the female line. So I'm not sure whether it's every other culture, but it is as far as our Torah is concerned. So God's saying, Shemaiah, you will have no inheritance. It will all die because you've lied to people. You've used your skill of convincing arguments, and you've lied and misled people. That's the context of Jeremiah 30. I'm not going to go through all Jeremiah 30, but Jeremiah 30, then Jeremiah focuses on, okay, so when this captivity actually is over, years and years and years in the future, that's what Jeremiah 30 is focused on. So Jeremiah discusses this with Shemaiah. Hey, Shemaiah, you're going down, type of thing. Your skill level of misuse is payback for you and your children that come after you. So in Jeremiah 30, we have now this storyline when Jeremiah jumps through. He goes through a lot of different topics regarding Jeremiah 30. But Jeremiah 30, starting in verse 18, he just discusses what's going to happen in the future. So now this is an example of God giving Jeremiah the skill of prophecy, right? Because Shemaiah thought he didn't have any. He does have it. And he's using it in a positive way to encourage people to have hope in the future. So this is the same skill that he had before, but now we're discussing about how Jeremiah is using this in a way to help the people of God. So jump down all the way to verse 18, which is our Haftorah portion for today, Jeremiah 30. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will turn the captivity of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwelling places, and the city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall be inhabited upon its assigned place. Pause there for a minute. Those of you who are not familiar with tells, you've heard of like Tel Aviv, for example, right? It means a hill. It's not actually, hill's actually not a fair definition of the word. The tell is actually a ruin. It's a raised spot, which under the spot is the old stuff. So it's a ruins of a city. That's what tells are. They're not just any randomized hill. It's a space where you've raised up. So in this case, he's pointing out that the captivity were to return to the city that they belong. This is, of course, Jerusalem, and that they'll be gone and they'll be rebuilt on the exact spot. So Jeremiah is reassured that, hey, don't worry. I know I told you to build houses in the other cities. You'll be there for a generation or so, maybe in some cases more than one, almost two or three, but you'll be there for a long time. But eventually on the ruins, you'll be brought back and you have on your proper location. Verse 19. And out of them will proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be diminished. I will also increase them, and they shall not dwindle away. Their children will also be as it was in the past, and their congregation shall be established before me. I will punish all that oppress them. Their princes shall be of themselves, and their rulers shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is he that has pledged his heart to approach me with, says the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So folks, a little bit on one of those verses there, verse 21. So God describes this in this ruler out of the people who approaches me. Well, those of you who know the Torah and know it pretty well, the king does not get to approach God. End of story. No exceptions, no nothing. The king's a king. The priest, the high priest over here, he gets to approach God. So you have king on this side, the ruler, the one in charge, and the priest over there. They're not the same. If you don't remember the example, what's a king's name? Uzziah, right? So your king Uzziah is an example of one who failed in this understanding. Where is it? First, it's Second Chronicles. I can't remember the chapter off the top of my head, but where he tries to, he's a great king, does a lot of good stuff, rebuilds the army. He sends out what we would call today synagogues. He went out and taught the people in all the cities about God. He was really big about trying to get the Levites built. He taught the people and he said, okay, great. I'm the best king there ever was, other than David. So I'm going to go and offer offerings. And the priest said, you can't do that. That wasn't yours. And the leprosy pops up and it's all bad news for the guy from that point on. So the point is that kings and ruler, the approach to God are separate. Now the passage in here, the God, which I think is interesting to me, is that in verse 21, the way our English is a rhetorical question. So God's saying, who is going to guarantee this king's life? Now, mind you, they all know Uzziah's story. No one guarantees the king approaching God. Not going to happen. He said, who's going to guarantee this guy's life? Who in his heart? And thus says Lord. Well, it's a rhetorical question because what's the answer? Who's the answer? Who guarantees his life? Well, God alone does. Nobody else guarantees a life. So it's a rhetorical question. But the idea is that the people, when they return, when the prophecy completes and they get returned to Jerusalem and God bless them in the return to Zion, the blessing of Zion, the blessing of the house of God, that this will return and be a positive thing and people are blessed because of it. So Jeremiah is using his talent, his skill, the blessings God give to him to speak and use it to encourage people. That's an act of love, even though it may not always be that, but it is an act of love to care about other people's feelings. At the same time, he also is upset with Shemaiah, right? So you're all going to die. It's like, okay, how is that love? Actually, it is not love per se to Shemaiah himself, but the people Shemaiah was teaching who were listening to him. So they're lying. He's lying to them and they believed him. And God's love for those people says, Shemaiah, you're going to die. Because, and then Jeremiah then says, here's the real truth. Here's what's actually going to happen. So even though we think of God being love and he cares about us in all these ways and think about what poor Shemaiah, well, Shemaiah was misleading people. The Pharisees of Messiah's day were misleading people, right? Aaron with the golden calf was misleading people. So you can use your skill and talent in a negative fashion or positive fashion, right? That's what matters. What do you do with it? Where are you going to apply it? And how is God going to be blessed? Or is God going to say, squash you. We don't need you anymore. Replacement, new guy insert, erase that guy's name, put new insert name. We're moving on to the next guy. Because you are not using a way that is beneficial. And just like Shemaiah, which God says, your progeny is all going to die. You're not going to see the return. Much like the steward in Luke, as well as the guy, the servant in Matthew, they get cast out or killed, and what they do have is given to someone else. So Shemaiah, of course, dies off. His lineage dies off. Whatever power he had was given to somebody else. Whoever somebody else is, it doesn't matter. The point is given to somebody else. So the same process, same concept is applied. We have a responsibility for accounting for the gifts that God gives us and how we use them. Does that make sense so far? I didn't lose anybody on that concept. We have... You know, tell me or spell it. So I have this little chat here. What was a chat? I apologize. I didn't have a chat open. It's just a reading list. Okay. So these are important things to understand. Now let's jump all the way forward to Romans, which is the other portion, the New Testament portion we covered today. Because we're going to discuss a concept that is described here as well as described in, where's the other address? 1 Corinthians discusses the same concept and what's happening in Romans 12. This is an interesting thing I want to point out because, as I mentioned with the talents, you know, one guy got five, one guy got two, right? But they got five, he was so much better. It's not about being better. It's about what the skill is, what the blessing is. It's what you do with it that matters, okay? That's the important concept here. So Romans 12, we've read this, I don't know how many times, I can't remember, just lots. We've already read it out, obviously out loud already today. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pause there for a minute. That concept alone, presenting yourself as living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. And we can interpret that different ways. All right. I interpret it a particular way and you may interpret it differently. This is how I interpret it. I interpret that for my offering, my sacrifice to God is going to manifest itself in the form of service. Now, service in what way? Service God, serve people, do something with what God has given me to do. So I'm going to help in whatever capacity. The help in this way in a godly fashion. When the Shemaiah examples did not use in a good service to God, he used it in a bad service against God with lying to people that were in the captivity. So we have responsibility. These sacrifices we give to God can come in many different forms. It doesn't have to be service alone, but it's just an example of what is described here by Paul because Paul values service. He's a service guy. He did. That's what he does. He always does service and teaching, right? That's what he did. So to him, that's the number one key. There's other things you can do too. The apostles have examples during the early church where people were giving their stuff. They sold their stuff and gave it. We have the example of the fortune, the husband and wife who lied about it. But the idea is that they're giving and sharing, right? That's also a service, but not, that's also a gift, of talent and helping and sharing, but not a service style. It's a different form. But the idea is still giving. But Paul's less of a giving of stuff and more of a service teaching capacity. So he's going to accentuate that. So verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect the will of God. Okay. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having given gifts delivering according to the graces given to us, let each use them. If it's prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to our faith. If it's ministry, then use it to minister. He who teaches, then use it to teach. He who exhorts, use it to exhort. He who gives will give with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. I'm going to pause for a minute. So these types of things he's listing are going to be things that whatever you are given, use. Do it. Do something with it, right? If you're given to teach somebody, great, teach them. If you're given to be encouraging to someone, encourage them. Use the skill that God gave you to develop and excel at. Do not, however, focus on, man, God gave me the ability to exhort and help people, encourage people. I really wish I had the prophecy skill. This bummer. I don't like this one. I wish I had the other one. Wait a minute. Does Aholiab, and Bezalel, they have two different artist skill levels, right? Did one be mad at the other because I don't have your skill? I'm envious and mad at you. I wish I had your skill. They worked as a team. They worked together to build one thing. This big, obviously, he had servants or assistants, but to build the big tabernacle. It's not that one's better or greater than the other one. They have their function. They use the team to help the whole thing work well. That's the whole point behind it. So, and with the talents, the guy who got 5 talents, the guy who got 2 talents. The guy who got 2, was he really jealous and upset and infuriated for the guy that got 5? How dare the master think he's better than me? Did that come out of his mouth? Not that we have record of. He was content with the 2. He successfully did the 2 and the master said, good job. You get to heaven. Here's your reward. Well done. So it's not about the particular one being greater or less than, or one, I wish I had this, I don't have that. That's called covetousness and envy. What value is that? So that is of no value to anyone. So all these skills you're given or talents you're given or assignments, people, someone God brings to you who needs to talk to you and help you need help with, whatever words come out of your mouth, maybe be from God's mouth, and the person hear it, we don't get upset, angry, jealous, irritated, mad, or envious of somebody else's skill that we don't have. What good does that do? Does that help you develop your skill? No. It's you focusing on your weakness, what you don't have, right? As opposed to what you do have, what God did give you, what God did bless you. Strengthen what you got, and use it well. Don't worry what you don't have. That's somebody else's responsibility. Let them deal with that. So we have this responsibility as a team to help God's people, help work with each other in our differences. We each have our own skills, we each have our own talents, and not be jealous or upset with each other, just to build together as a team, as a body, as a helpmates. Continuing on. Verse 9, I think it was. If your blessing is to love people, love without hypocrisy, which is being honest, abhor what's evil and cling to what's good. Be kind and affectionate to another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. So not glorifying yourself, but lift them up. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope and patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So, too much further. He continues on with more stuff here. We're going to continue on to in 1 Corinthians in a minute. So all the use of our skill, the attitude, the emotion behind what we're doing, God actually cares about. Not just what you do, and God, mind you, God, it's what you do matters, or believing, it really does. But your heart behind it also is a component, not to say the only component, but it is a component of it as well. So you have to focus or think about these skills, these talents God's given me, I'm doing them and they are my strength, whatever God blesses me with, blesses you with. It is your strength to do and do something valuable with it. So you can do this and be lifted up and be valuable to whatever God gives you. At the same time, your heart or my heart behind it also matters too. To not be negligent of those emotional details and those emotional understandings of the use of the blessing God has given. So I'm going to jump over to the next portion I want to talk about is an example. This is a lengthy example. I won't go through all of it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it gives an example of an interesting phenomenon or problem that had occurred at that time. Now, if I recall correctly, it's going to be the oldest recorded book we have, 1 Corinthians, as far as like dated year-wise. This was the copy we had, I think it was written, I think it was, but Paul was actually still alive, if I recall correctly. So 1 Corinthians 12, we'll go through not the whole thing, but go through part of it here. Diversity of gifts, which you've read this in probably a number of times. In 1 Corinthians 12, jump to we'll start at verse 1. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to those dumb idols, however that you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except the Spirit from God. Therefore, are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is from the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of everyone. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge to the same Spirit, and to another faith to the same Spirit. To the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another working miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to other different words of tongues, and to other interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, having many, are one body, so also is Christ. Therefore, by one Spirit, we're all baptized in one body, whether Jew or Greek, slaves or free, and have all been made drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is therefore not the body? That's absurd. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, therefore I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were in fact an eye, where would the hearing be? The whole thing we're hearing, where would the smelling be? Now, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are actually necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And there should be no chasm or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, if you are of the body of Christ and members individually, now you are the body of Christ, members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, that miracles and gifts and hearing and such.
God, let me.
So in this description, it continues on, but he goes on for a lot of a couple chapters of this topic. So in the case of the Apostle Paul's description and what he's talking about here, it's not that one person or one skill is lower or not as good as or inferior to someone else's. They're all equally valid, all equally valuable. They all have their function and purpose. To be envious, upsetness, wishing you were something else and you're not, is of no value, because what you are is of value. It may at times appear less or appear more in the scenario you're in. And so you may be dishonored or honored at different moments in time. That doesn't change your inherent value. Now, before we go too much further, I'm going to jump all the way back to Exodus 38. So back to Exodus 38, the description given there about, which I mentioned before, we were discussing the tabernacle and the silver in chapter 32, I think it was, or 31, 32, somewhere of Exodus. The silver sockets that were used for holding up the skeletal structure of the tabernacle. And they're discussed here about the amount of silver used. It was I forgot how many talents of silver, a whole bunch of silver used. You got, the census. So they had 603,550. That was the people of the half shekel, right? The half shekel, the verse 25. The silver census community was 100 talents, 1,775 shekels, the sacred shekel, a beka, which is half shekel, for every head in the sacred shekel of everyone who passed through the census takers from 20 years of age and up, for 603,550. So in this shekel, in this socket that we had built. Now I'm gonna, where did marker go? The draw on the board up here behind you. I don't know what the sockets looks like, so I'm making them up. Okay, so yeah, the big board, right? Whatever the board looked like, people debate what the board looked like. Some think it's like a plank. Some have different descriptions of the board. All the individual posts that went along every, I forgot the number of yards. It was every, it's like a cubit and a half. What it was, a whole bunch of it, side by side by side, a lot of different up. I'm just drawing the traditional Jewish boards that were used. I say traditional Jewish, which rabbis decided what this looked like. I can't tell you what it actually looked like. Well, these boards that were used all the way around the table, the profile of it, and they had sockets or chunks that the silver chunks the boards put. These boards are covered in gold or have gold overlay over parts of them. It's also wood. So these sockets, I would draw a fake socket here. I don't know what the sockets look like. It doesn't make a difference. These sockets hang out and they're made out of silver that are, I presume, either buried in the ground or resting on the ground. I'm going to, for this discussion, I'll assume they're resting on the ground as opposed to digging holes and such. I'm guessing, I don't know, but I'm assuming they rested on the ground. So these sockets to the ground, they're made out of silver, and the silver was a census for all the individual people, right? That's what's all the sense. So you have roughly 550,000 people of 20 years and up. So I don't know how many were each age group. Doesn't make a difference. So, and they're each a beker, one half of a shekel for each of them, right? That was a total amount. So imagine for a minute, you are there at that time period, okay? And you're 20 years and up, right? Maybe you're whatever age it is. And you're supposed to give your half shekel. Now your half shekel is your contribution. The measure that you are part of this tabernacle. This tabernacle is a piece of you is in it, right? Whatever piece it is, you're part of it. That's me in there. Somewhere amongst those sockets is me. I'm helping to hold this thing up. If I said, well, I don't think I'm really valuable. I'm not really that good. What I have isn't really worth much. Now, mind you, everybody had to give the exact same amount, same half shekel. But I come along and say, God, you know what? I'm just not the, what you gave me, what I am is not good enough. I'm going to erase a chunk out of this socket. Now I have a missing piece of the socket because I say I wasn't good enough. My skill, my talent, my gift from God isn't good. Me as a person, my skill isn't where it should be, isn't where I want to be. It's not good enough. I remove, essentially, spiritually speaking, I'm using a physical example of a spiritual concept. I remove a piece of that socket. If I remove a piece of that socket, what happens to the post that's holding up to it? Oh, it's holding it up. Becomes weaker, right? Becomes less strong, less stable. The body, the tabernacle, becomes less strong. It's not as well secured because I didn't think I was good enough. Right? Now let's imagine a few people thought their skill and their talent wasn't good enough. I'm going to take out not just a piece of junk. I'm going to take out this whole bottom section. Now what's going to happen to that piece of wood? Timber slap. And then it's going to take every stinking other board with it. They're all going to come down. If we devalue what we are and devalue our contribution as a body, what are we doing? We're devaluing God's own home that he said, build this for me. You are part of me and I live with you. So if we devalue and say, well, mine's just not good enough. I wish I was a blank, blank, blank better, whatever, just fill in the blank. The difference. I wish I had more talents. I wish God gave me the 5 talents instead of the 2 talent guy, right? What are we doing? We're saying that we don't really belong. We're doubting God. We're saying I'm not like good enough for this.
Let's go this
now,
way.
I want to bring this up to you. Like you messed up. So if you have people, I'm going to draw like stick figures here, right? So I have a lot of stick figures. These are all those different people that God said, okay, you're contributing your half shekel along the way. But I know Joe Schmo number 18 here. He doesn't do good stuff in life, right? He's mean. He's ornery. He doesn't encourage people, whatever. I think he's not a very good person, right? And that may be my opinion. Maybe I'm Joe Schmo number 17 because I know him well, right? We're next to each other. I think he's not a very good person. I'm making a judgment on Joe Schmo 18, aren't I? That he's not good enough. So now in this case, I'm pointing out that I, number 17, think number 18 isn't very good. 18 may say, yeah, I know I'm not very good, but I got counted anyway. I belong right here, right? This little spot, right? And since he says, no, you don't. I'm going to remove that spot. You're not good if you don't belong here at all. What did Joe Schmo 17 just do? He made a judgment call on Joe Schmo 18 and said, you don't belong. You don't belong part of God's community, body of that he dwells with, the body of Christ, the body of believers, right? You're not good enough. You don't belong. Well, we have New Testament examples of those too, of people discussing the exact topic, of people who are sinners and having problems and people say, oh, well, okay, well, you belong, but okay, now you don't belong, but going back and forth, the Corinthians actually have the exact same story. Happens again. I won't go there today. But the idea is that you have this scenario where others are judging and deciding that your talent, your skill, your contribution isn't good enough, doesn't belong here, isn't sufficient enough. Well, what am I doing? I'm actually condemning myself in the process of condemning Joshua 18. I'm using my skill in a negative fashion. I'm using my knowledge, my wisdom, my awareness of Joshua 18's poor character, poor choices against him, as opposed to helping him, as opposed to encouraging him. Big difference, isn't it? So I can either A, self-destroy my, as Joshua 18, may self-destroy his own skill, saying, I'm not good enough. I can also, in B, be a contributor to Joshua 18 is not being good enough. Here's an example of that scenario. Joshua 18, right? What were the Pharisees doing to the people of Israel in Messiah's day? Telling them, you're not good enough. And what did Messiah rail against? How dare you tell them they aren't good enough? You are the one who isn't good enough because you're using your skill against your knowledge, your power, your influence against a person who actually needs encouragement. See how that works? So not only are we responsible to value the talent God has given us and use it in a godly fashion, right? And that helps us continue to be the supportive thing here. There's a supportive socket that belongs and holding up this tabernacle, the whole body of the temple of God, where God's going to dwell, his house. It helps us be that, but also our job is to encourage others that they belong to. They're part of this body. They're part of this sequence. They're part of this application. And even though they may not feel themselves being very good or have issues with their own ideas of themselves or come to themselves, we still have a responsibility to use those skills to help us build, which is where Jeremiah came back in again with Shemaiah and his complaint. So Shemaiah, God is the one that said, Shemaiah, you will not survive. I'm removing you. So God is saying, Shemaiah, Joshua 18, God is saying, Shemaiah, I'm removing you out of this socket position. You don't belong here anymore. I'm going to replace you. And we have example of Jeremiah saying, hey, everybody else back in captivity, you're all coming back. Not a problem. So God is the one who's doing, because Shemaiah, you are using yourself in a negative fashion, I'm going to remove you. So it's like I had this socket and God said, I'm taking this chunk out. God is doing it. And then God's saying, the rest of the captivity, I'm going to come back and they're going to fill it in, absent of Shemaiah. So God can make those decisions. And I totally respect that decision. That's God's choice, not my choice, not my deciding factor, not who I assess or value someone's skill, talent, knowledge, whatever God gives them. It's not my place to decide it. God can decide it. God can decide Shemaiah or Joshua 18, what you call them, whether they are or whether they belong or don't belong, right? That's the God can make those decisions. I don't. I have to value what God has given me and how I can use that in fashion to encourage, help, teach, prophesy, whatever God, whatever it is, help those amongst the body of Messiah. Hopefully I didn't lose you on this Torah portion. I know it's a lot to throw at you on conceptually, but there's a few examples I want to cover before I close out. Hey, I'm actually doing really great on timing. So before I close out on this thing, we have a few examples of these scenarios that we'll talk about a little bit. Here's a famous one. Let's jump to Book of Acts. I would like Book of Acts chapter 8 on this one. I'm going to pause, but this is one thing I want to bring up to your attention. This is a person who understands that they are missing a particular skill or particular value, particular talent that God offers, okay? Is that Acts chapter 8? You'd probably know the story by the mere fact that I said chapter 8. But in Acts chapter 8, there's a story of a particular man named Simon. His title, I think his really name was Simon the Sorcerer. He's titled Simon the Sorcerer. And let's see, where is it? I didn't write down the actual address. Where is it? Ethiopian, where is it? Ah, there it is. So jump to Acts verse 14. So chapter 8, verse 14. The apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word from God, and they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Spirit from God. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they had laid hands on them and received the Spirit. When Simon saw that through the laying on of hands the apostles, the Spirit was given to him, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven to you. For I see that you are a poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So I bring this attention, this example to you, because this is an individual, Simon, who has his own religious sorcery stuff that he does, but he's looking for this skill, this power to bless people with the Spirit of God. Now, think about that for a minute. He isn't looking for an evil power per se, meaning that blessing with laying on of hands and blessing the Spirit of God is not an evil thing. But he's desiring to gain it that he was not given to him. to gain. Okay, you start to find a way around this scenario. We have this scenarios also, obviously, in our storylines about the people we've talked about thus far, and the idea that because you don't have a particular skill, whatever it may be, in this case, laying on of hands and passing on the spirit from God to people, but you don't have a particular skill, whatever it is, and your desire for that skill influences your motives, your objectives, you think, well, I'll just force my way into this talent that I don't have. I'll make it happen. Well, that's actually no different than our characters over here we talked about when it comes to the silver shekel, half shekel. One saying, I wish I had more. I wish I was worthier, greater than I am, and I'm not. Or the scenarios where we have it with the talents, the five talents, the two talents, the one talent parable that Jesus gave. It's not about the enviousness, the upsetness that I don't have what the other guy has. I wish I had what he had. Therefore, I make myself gain it on my own will or my own drive to do it. If God didn't give us a skill or a talent, it's not that we're incompetent or failures or we have to force our way to gain what we didn't receive. It's because God didn't give it to us. He had a reason for it. What he did give us, use that strength in a positive fashion, not in a negative fashion. And don't worry about what you don't have. Folks, what you don't have just causes depression, anger, anxiety, all these issues, the emotions which are not from God. They're all from man. And it makes us doubt ourselves. It makes guy number 18 who thinks he's not that good of a person say, well, I really don't belong after all. And God's saying, yeah, I choose, not you. I decide if you belong, not you. You are just fine. You're not the best. You're not the worst. That's not the point about it. I, God, decide. You don't decide. Guy 18, well, I really wish I was just like guy number 17. I wish I was a whole lot better. There's a parable about that too, remember? About the guy who thinks he's not very good, the guy who thinks he is good. So the same thing, I wish I was better. Yeah, you might wish you're better, but it doesn't change who you are. You are who you are. And you may wish and wish all you want, and you're wishing to, but you can keep wishing all you wish. But you pray to God about it, but you can wish all you want. Reality is, number 18, God values you. And God, don't worry about what you don't have, what you can't do. Use what you do have to the strength of your ability. And that's where God's going to value you. God's going to value us. That's how we build each other up. Do not worry what we don't have. Don't try to artificially gain what you don't have. Don't fake it till you make it type of concept on being what you think you wish to be. And in fact, you aren't. That's, you're an imposter. You're a hypocrite, a faker, right? Messiah went all about hypocrites regarding the Pharisees. Trying to make yourself be what you aren't is really not valuable to you or anybody else. It just winds up tearing down and not building up each other. Hopefully it makes sense. I wouldn't lose anybody on this. We have the examples of two. Nebuchadnezzar is a great example too of someone who God winds up saying, I gave you gifts and now you misuse them. We won't discuss the misuse of gifts too much more about this. Did I lose anybody? Any comments, questions, opinions, beliefs, whatever that we can discuss or comment about this? The bottom line, I want you to walk away from nothing else. Walk away from this concept that whatever talent God has given you, utilize, strengthen, build, do good with that. And don't stress what you don't have. Build each other up and help each other as a team, as a community. You are not strictly individuals. Yes, we are individually responsible for our own actions, but we help each other as a body, as support systems for the tabernacle, as to help each other in our strengths and share with what we have as a team and use it in a positive, godly fashion. Not like what Aaron did with the golden calf, which they use as a team, but not in a godly fashion, but use it as a positive influence to the team and the people around you, and not worry what you don't have or aren't quite good enough in our idea of ourselves. Any comments or questions or beliefs, disagreements, and I'll entertain them all.
I would just like to say, as the world accounts wealth, I have nothing, but I am wealthy beyond measure because of what God has given to me. He gave me his love, his faith, his son. I have everything I could possibly need. I have want of nothing. God is my rock and my provider. So I count wealth as God counts wealth. Just to be a door polisher in God's kingdom would be enough for me. or janitor, whatever. I'm good at being a janitor.
Whatever, anything.
I'm good at cleanup. But thank you, Daniel. God is good. That's what I know.
God is good. God's good to everyone, whether we know it or recognize it or not. God is good to everyone. That's important.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info. Hallel.info.